And I just actually want to introduce some of our team here before I start and kind of tell you who I am. I'm going to get our team to stand up, and I'm just going to introduce them to you guys because I'm sure you're going to be wondering who they are throughout the weekend. So this is Janine, and then next to her is Parker, who is on bass. Janelle was leading on piano, and then we have Hannah Lee in the red coat singing with Jess Norling, and Jess is from Minnesota, so we imported her from the USA to bring her up here. And then we have Daniel Seneker, who's on the end, and he's married, and his wife is at home. So we love them. So this is our team. I love these people. I feel so privileged to be able to do life with these people every day. As Janine was saying, our mission's base is in Medicine Hat, Alberta. So we actually have about 30 staff that are full-time that base ourselves out of this missions training center where we do YWAM schools, Youth with a Mission. We also run events. So like Janine said, I help coordinate events where we have like the Pursuit Conference or the Women's Conference where we host 2 or 3 day events where we have people come and experience God for themselves and basically get a deeper, real understanding of who God is and their relationship with Him. But then we also do this thing called the prayer room. And for me, I was a Christian my whole life. Medicine Hat is my hometown. And to me, this, when I was just living my life, a normal Christian, the prayer room would have sounded like the most boring thing in the earth. I don't know about you guys, but as Christians, we're told to pray. We're told to be part of this thing called prayer. But I definitely never found it exciting. I didn't find anything about prayer interesting. It's actually funny that I'm standing up here talking about prayer, because I would have been that Christian who was just not interested with it. I understand you're supposed to do it, and it's great, and you ask God for things. You see Him answer it. But why is it so important? Like, why is the Bible filled and filled with scriptures on prayer? But I could, if I was to pinpoint it, the course of my life drastically changed because of a prayer that I prayed when I was desperate. How many of you know that there's sometimes times in our life when we're desperate, and those are the prayers that we pray that are actually the real prayers? And they're like relationship focused. And for some reason, those are the prayers that we always seem answered, those desperate prayers. Well, I definitely have had a couple of those in my life. But one specifically, when I finally told God, I'm like, you know what, God? So I'm 25 years old, and I would have had this prayer about 5 years ago when I was 20. And it was like, okay, God, I actually give you everything. I've been a Christian my whole life, but I give you everything. I'm not going to take control anymore. I'm going to let you take control, and you tell me what we're doing with this thing called my life. And I saw an immediate shift. And that was the prayer when I finally decided, okay, we're going to make this a real thing, this me and God thing. It's going to be real. And so I have seen the power of prayer in my life completely transform this thing called Christianity and make it a real thing with a relationship between God and me, and I know that all of you have that ability to have a real relationship with who God is. So I'm going to be speaking to you guys tonight about prayer. Why prayer? Why this thing called prayer? Why this idea of prayer? Why are we supposed to pray? Why is it so important? Why does the Bible talk about it so much? Because I know a lot of us do it. A lot of us are really good at it. But if we don't know why we're doing something, it's kind of pointless. And so I'm going to start out of 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and base, insignificant, lowly things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. So we could probably end the message right there. Why prayer? Because God's kingdom is actually backwards. God has actually chosen the things that seem weak to the world. The things that seem really insignificant, God has actually chosen those things to be mighty in His kingdom. So from the outside looking at it, prayer seems pretty insignificant. It's just talking. It's just talking, throwing prayers out there, like what's happening. But to God, that's actually the most significant thing that we can be doing. It's a relationship. It's that talking to the God, the creator of everything. And it looks so weak on the outside, which is why it's so powerful in God's kingdom. And so if it made sense, I believe everyone would do it, right? If this whole thing called prayer, if it made sense to the mind, to the human mind, everyone would, they would do it. It would be a natural thing for us to do. But prayer isn't natural. It's actually really hard. And so when we need God to see Him, when we need His eyes to see something, that's when you know it's real. So we need his eyes to see the design, not our human eyes. And it was his design for prayer. So how many know when you like you look back in hindsight, you see something and it makes a lot more sense down the road? This is how I feel with prayer in my life. Like if I would have seen how God sees prayer like years ago, I would have not messed up as much as I did. I would have done things a little bit better. And so tonight, kind of my heart is to just share with you what I've kind of learned about prayer over really the last 5 years of my life, being part of this ministry, being part of living a life of prayer, but also maybe helping you guys avoid some of the mistakes of not including God in these decisions when we could. So the disciples, one of the main questions they asked was, teach us how to pray. So I find that really interesting that these disciples, the ones who walked with Jesus on the earth, the ones who saw him heal, saw him raise the dead, they saw him preach to hundreds, thousands of people. The question they asked him was, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so in Luke 11:1, it's a whole chapter on God basically answering that. But that basically means that prayer isn't natural. It's actually something we have to fight our flesh to do, right? We're fighting a war that's between our flesh and our spirit. And prayer is something that's actually taught. We learn it. It's kind of this thing that we can catch and we can carry through the rest of our lives. But if the disciples were asking Jesus how to pray, there must be something that could be learned that I think everybody, there's so much, right? How many know in the kingdom, there's no end to what God has. So especially with prayer, there is so much that someone who's 80, someone who's 100, they still have to learn. There's so much I still have to learn. There's so much we have that we can learn. And so there's no limit. So this is a subject, I just love learning God's heart for this because the disciples, the ones who watched Jesus walk on the face of the earth, the living God in flesh, human form, they saw him, they talked with him, and they asked him this question. So Matthew 26:40 says, our spirit is willing indeed, but the flesh is weak. So with prayer specifically, this is something that I feel like most of our lives we're going to fight. We're going to constantly fight this desire to not want to pray, this desire to find it boring and just kind of useless. But if we understand with not just our minds, but our spirits, how powerful it is, I think we'll be able to surpass our flesh and make our spirit stronger than our flesh. So I know our prayer life, too, for me, I have noticed it's one of the main areas that Satan will attack. How many can kind of relate with that? It's like whether it's your schedule, you plan a routine, you're going to pray every morning, and then next thing you know, you sleep in, you miss your alarm, you're late, 100 other things come up. It's like your schedule, you just can never quite get it. There's distractions. Maybe the family demands on you responsibilities. Sometimes we pray really hard for something, don't see answers, and then we're blaming God. And it makes us want to stop. It's really easy to give up when we start praying, to have that persistence in prayer. And then if doubt and unbelief come in, I believe our prayer life is actually one of the main areas that Satan will try and attack and get us to stop. Which if you turn it around, that means that there's obviously something that's working. If he's trying so hard to stop it in every single one of our lives, whatever personally is that thing for you that you just every time you go to do it, it stops you. It's because what you're doing is probably working and he doesn't like it. So the important thing to know, too, is that God does know our thoughts, right? We're thinking things all the time. We're thinking things. I know for me, I think a lot of things in my head. It's like never stopping. It's go, 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 go. They say girls are like spaghetti. So it's like all that thing. Guys are like waffles. So maybe they're not as all over the place. They're a little bit more compartmentalized. But I know for me, my mind never stops. So I'm sure a lot of those are like constant prayers to God that are going up. But the thing is that we actually have to speak prayers out loud in order for them to really like make a difference. There's some aspect of speaking something out loud, the spoken word, because how many know that creation, all of creation, heaven, earth, everything we see was created by the spoken word. Let there be light. It was spoken. It was breath. So with a prayer, with our prayer life, there has to be some aspect of the spoken word that makes it more powerful than just a thought. And so another thing too, prayer isn't a list. Prayer means person. So changing our point of prayer from just this list-based, duty-based, like how many of you guys are list people? You like to write all those lists out. You like love seeing those check marks next to it. Yeah, I love the sticky notes, the colorful sticky notes, right? Sometimes with our prayer life, we go before God and we have these prayer things. We have it all written out. And I think prayer lists are really, really good. They're a great thing to have to consistently be praying for things, to be able to be persistent in prayer. But if we're looking at prayer as a duty, that it's like you sit down, okay, maybe you open your Bible and you have a list and it's like, okay, let's check the things off the list again. And you just start going through it. I don't think that's how God meant it to be. I really don't think that that's really, when it comes down to it, why God created prayer. For us to make a list and just check it off. And I know our culture is so results-focused, results-oriented. We get everything as soon as we want it. I know our team, we went to Chick-fil-A today. And there's no drive-through at Chick-fil-A in Calgary. You got to actually go in to get it. Like, it's really inconvenient. And, like, our culture is so based on immediate results. And so especially for prayer, when sometimes we don't get those immediate results, it's easy to quit. It's easy to just be like, oh, it's just duty-based. We just got to get it done. So we stop when it gets hard. But Martin Luther had a really powerful quote that I read recently. And it said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying a hold of his willingness. So I'm going to say that again. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying a hold of his willingness. So prayer isn't just merely results-oriented or duty-based, but it is a place where we can actually encounter the willing heart of God. I truly believe with everything I am that God's heart is always willing. It's always for us. It's never against us. So in prayer, when it's hard, in prayer, when it doesn't quite make sense, he's really for us. It's just something, our flesh, that's thinking he's not for us or that it's just about results. So praying actually positions us to be energized by God, to be filled by him, filled by his love, to actually love ourselves and love others and love him better. And it's one thing, too, to be really good at prayer when we're desperate. Like I said, like, we all have those desperate prayers, and that's really what changed my life, was a desperate prayer. But I so long to be good at prayer when I'm not desperate, when things are going really good, when you have a really, really good week, a really, really good year. To be good at prayer in those seasons, not just the bad ones. Because I think we can get really good at running off of those fumes of just being desperate. It's hard, pushing through, plowing through, and having a really good prayer life. But when Jesus walked on the earth, I'm sure he had really good days and he never stopped praying. So there must be something that we can sustain in the good times, not just the bad times. All right, so throughout the Bible, we can really see that prayer is a big deal. I'm going to kind of talk about the life of Jesus next and how he was really the great intercessor. So I know the Bible, it says that we are supposed to be like Jesus. Everything about him we are supposed to take and try and become this living God that we saw walk on the face of the earth. And it seems next to impossible, but I know that there's grace to do aspects of it. And the title I wrote next to the word Jesus is that he is the great intercessor for us. So Ian Bounds has a quote. It was worth a trip from heaven to earth to teach men how to pray. So when I heard that for the first time, I was like, I've never thought about that. So Jesus, God, coming to earth, he died for our sins. We all know that. But that's basically saying that there's actually so much more than he did than just coming to die for our sins. He came to teach us how to pray and how to live a life of prayer. Jesus, God, in flesh form, human, came to teach us what it looks like to pray. What if that was one of his greatest missions? I've never really read the Bible up until the last couple years of my life with those lenses of looking at Jesus' life through the lenses of his prayer life. It's fascinating. I would encourage you guys to start looking at how Jesus prayed. Because the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray. They see him go off. They see him do this. Jesus, teach us how to pray. They didn't ask him about his authority or his power or his giftings. They saw him do the craziest things you have ever seen a human do. Yet their question was, teach us how to pray, Jesus. We've seen you for 3 years, 3.5 years, and we haven't quite got it. They watched him day in, day out, and there was something about his prayer life that stood out. I've been thinking about this the last couple days. What would it have been like to see God the Son talking with God the Father through God the Spirit with sinless lips. There's no sin in him. Nothing about him is sinless, which means when he goes before the Father, he's immediately there. He's not repenting. He's not checking off his duty list. He's literally before the Father right there, as if he's before the throne of God. What would that have been like? Right? I know for me, right, you go, you pray, and you're like, okay, God, get rid of all your distractions, cross off all your to-do things, and you're sitting there, and it's like, okay. Oh, yeah, I sinned there. Okay, God, I repent for that. I'm sorry. Yep. You go through. It's like you start praying for something, and someone calls, it distracts you. It's like, okay, go over there. Sit back down. It's like you're going through all these lists, and it's like the clutter, you got to declutter, you got to slow your mind. He had none of that. Absolutely none of that. He would immediately be before the Father. And I truly believe that there's an aspect of that that all of us can take. That we can actually come to a place where we can immediately be before God the Father in an aspect of our prayer life. We can get to a place where we fully understand that relationship. It's not duty, it's that relationship to take us to a place where the distraction, the clutter, everything that gets in the way is so secondary to that relationship where it never stops. It's all the time. It's not like we have to sit down, make time for it just to get there. It's like we're always there. Because prayer wasn't a religious activity to Jesus. He was so focused on this idea of relationship. Because how many know that's his desire for us, is this relationship. But God sent his son, who Jesus was God, but even he was focused on relationship. It was like you would think they're one, so he could come and just do what he wants to do here on earth because he's God, right? But there's something about him needing to take time away to actually see what the Father does before he still does it. Because he's now human. So there's something about being a human that requires us to need a connection through prayer before we do what we do. If Jesus did it, I feel like that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what us as humans are supposed to do. And so I just feel like as I've been reading the Bible through this lens with Jesus's life about his prayer life, it's like he's shouting, guys, there's something else going on here. Guys, there's so much more. It's like every time I see that he draws away and the disciples are questioning him, it's like, guys, do you see what's happening? Do you see what's available? Do you see it? Do you want it? Right? Because Jesus spoke in parables. He never really made sense. Unless you had that like spirit of wisdom and revelation to open your eyes to see what God was saying, I feel like how Jesus prayed is this hidden revelation in the Bible that we can lay a hold of and take for our lives. One of the most powerful prayers in the Bible is when Jesus prayed for believers, when he prayed for us. So John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also who you gave me will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. So when Jesus was explaining how to pray in Luke 11, we see it in this prayer here. It's like you address the Father. Father, I desire. You address the Father. You're giving him your desires. You're giving it to him, but we're praying to the Father. His desire was for us, Jesus. It was for us. His desire was for us to be with him. But him being God still had to tell that with his words out loud to the Father. I find that interesting. And I feel like Jesus's prayer life was the greatest way that he would have actually discipled. And I know all of us probably in this room have a heart for discipling people, for teaching people the ways of the kingdom. And I feel like this is showing us that Jesus, the greatest way he discipled in his life was through his prayer life. It was his primary focus in everything he did. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures for you here. I have a list just kind of going through Jesus' ministry. I started writing down all the times that Jesus prayed. I would encourage you guys to do that. It was a little overwhelming, so I just picked a few. But before Jesus even began his ministry, this is when he's a young boy and he's in the temple and he kind of is left behind by his parents. And they go back to get him and he's like, why did you seek me? Do you not know that I'm about my Father's business? Like, I don't have kids, but some of you parents, can you imagine your child saying that to you? Like, do you not know I'm about my Father's business? Why are you here to get me? He's young. It's like, this guy is serious that he has an assignment. He has a call of God on his life, the Father God, that he's not going to have anybody tell him what to do. Then he begins his ministry when he's baptized, and he's basically saying, while he prayed, the heavens opened. So there would have been words spoken out loud, the heavens opened. During the ministry of Jesus, he continually thanked the Father. So Luke 10, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise. And then in John 11, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. He knew his identity. He knew who he was, and he still thanked the Father. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, O Father, let this cup pass before me, but your will be done. He was still willing to come under the will of the Father. And before he died on that cross, praying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And then on the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus was continually addressing the Father, continually communing, continually talking with the Father. He was all about this prayer thing. It never stopped. I was amazed looking at, like, how much Jesus prayed. Like, even from a young boy to the time his final words on the cross, he was praying before God. And so I don't know about you guys, but, you know, like, I was kind of thinking, man, he was, like, committed his whole life to do that. I know all about that. Like, we have a lot of young people at our base and, like, the really trendy things that kind of go on. You kind of see them, they phase, they trickle out. This wasn't one of those trendy things. Like, you know when planking was in for a while? People, like, planking over stuff, or, like, there's dabbing and all. Like, I feel like I'm 25. I can hardly keep up with these trends. Prayer was not a trend for Jesus. It was a lifestyle. It was this committed thing that he did with his whole life. It wasn't just when he needed things he prayed, or when things got hard he prayed, or, okay, I need to show them how to do this, so I'm going to teach really well. This is how you pray. It's like he lived it. He did it. Everything he was about, he prayed. Jesus even got up early in the morning to pray. Now, this was a hard one for me. I know I like my sleep, and when you go to bed late, waking up early does not seem like a good idea to me. But here in Mark 1:35, says, now in the morning, so this would have been after a night of ministry, says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, so in the winter, this would be a little easier, but he went out and departed to a solitary place by himself, and then he prayed. I know for me, that's like, I don't do that. But that would be amazing to do that. But if that's what Jesus did, there's probably an aspect of early in the morning taking that time to be by yourself and to pray to the Father. And so Jesus often withdrew. He often pulled himself away. I have a list here, too, of how often Jesus pulled away. So it says, it happened, he was alone praying. Next verse. He went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Next, sit here while I pray. Next, Jesus departed by himself alone. Next, Jesus spoke, departed, and was hidden from them to pray. And then he had sent them away. He departed to the mountain to pray. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. So I think this idea of Jesus praying all the time, like he never stopped. It was who he was. He couldn't stop himself from praying. He was so connected with God the Father that he couldn't not pray. Early in the morning, without sleep, there was something that he understood that gave him energy to pray. There'd be all these people hanging out, being together. It's probably a lot of fun. I'm sure the disciples were fun. He wouldn't have been with them for so long if they weren't. So they're hanging out all together, and he leaves them to go pray. Like, I'm an extrovert. I love people. And I can't imagine, like, leaving my people as often as it seems like Jesus did here to go be with the Father. Like, there's something that he understood that drew him to need that connection. So something I find really cool, too, is not only do we see what Jesus did on earth with prayer, but right now, Jesus is still the great intercessor. So in Hebrews and in Romans, it talks about how Jesus is actually right now in heaven interceding for us on our behalf. He's seated at the right hand of the Father currently. As we speak, he's in heaven praying for you, praying for me. He is the great intercessor. He makes petitions on our behalf to the Father because that's who Jesus is. He prays. So I know I desire, if Jesus was so about this thing called prayer, I so desire to understand it like Jesus did. There's got to be something to this thing that he wants us to get. And so I find it interesting in Isaiah 56:7. It says, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So we are the house of prayer. That's interesting. It's the number one way that God actually looks at his church. He calls the church, his people, a house of prayer. He doesn't call us a house of teachers and preachers and people with gifts and ministry and missions. And those are all great things. He's given us those things. But he calls us a house of prayer. And so it says, too, in this verse that he's bringing enjoyable prayer to the nations. So that means this whole thing about being a house of prayer, it's an enjoyable prayer for all nations. It's not just one type of people, one type of body, one type of ministry. It's his corporate body, his church. He calls a house of prayer. And so I find it interesting sometimes because being in a house of prayer ministry, when we sometimes get new schools or things like that, it's very often that we see people who hate prayer. Like 5 minutes into a prayer session, they're like, they're out. They're not in anymore. They're checked out. And it's like most Christians, it's like they despise this thing. I know I was like that. I get it. But it's funny now to see how much most Christians who want and actually desire a relationship with God hate prayer. Because unenjoyable prayer isn't how God designed it. It says here, he designed it to be enjoyable. So there's an aspect of prayer that's enjoyable, that's available to everyone. And he was serious about this title, this house of prayer thing. Because I know I've questioned like, oh, he calls us a house of prayer. You don't hear that very often. My house shall be called a house of prayer. But when Jesus went in to the temple to cleanse the temple, that whole thing where he's flipping over tables, like the Jesus who never sinned, flipping over tables is kind of a big deal, which means he was in the right for doing it, which means God desired his house to be called the house of prayer. And it says here in Mark 11 that they were making it a den of thieves. But it is called, it says, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer?" And so Jesus, without sinning, because God desires it so much, was flipping tables because they were changing the way they viewed his house. And so I think it's important, too, to know that, like, what is a house? It's a dwelling place of a presence, right? A house is just a dwelling place. So first, we, people, are humans, we're actually a dwelling place. So we're a dwelling place of his presence. His spirit lives in us. So our secret time, that we're actually a house of prayer, us. But then there's also the corporate body, which is the house of prayer, like us. We are a house of prayer. We're a church. We're a people who love God. And his presence is dwelling here right now with us. So first fold, we're a house of prayer personally. Second fold, it's corporately. So that means when we think about the house of prayer as like a building or a ministry, it is that, but it's not just that. The house of prayer is actually our identity. It's who we are. And I know it's taken me a while to really understand this. Like, growing up as a Christian, I didn't hear this much. Like, I'm a house of prayer? What does that mean? But it's truly our identity. Jesus said it. We are a house of prayer. We commune with Father God, that relationship. And since his spirit dwells in us, we can take that title, our identity, as our own. So I find it interesting, too, like I said, with creation, the very first words, "Let there be light." Have you ever thought of that as a prayer? Like creation was created as a prayer, a spoken word. But then Adam in the garden with God, that would have been then the first prayer meeting. Adam communing with God. So prayer and this idea of prayer and corporate prayer has actually been since the very beginning of time. We need our secret prayer life first, but we do need this corporate, us talking with a group of people to God. Because when God speaks, it moves our hearts, but when we speak back to God, it actually moves his heart. And so corporately, when as a body we're praying to him, tomorrow we're going to be speaking a little bit more on this, on prayer, practical corporate prayer. But when we speak to God, it actually moves his heart. And when we move his heart, that's when he releases those resources we need. The wisdom, the finances, the money, the impact, the spheres that we need to touch the nations. God gives us those things when we speak. So prayer has to start with our corporate life first as the house of prayer, with our personal life first, and then corporate life second. So it's really important. It's great to have that corporate prayer. God loves it. But we can't just have that without first that secret time with the Lord, that one-on-one prayer like Jesus did with the Father. He needed that before he could do the ministry, before he could pray corporately. So I'm just going to touch on four types of prayer really quickly. We'll probably go into this a little bit tomorrow. But so the first is intercession, and that's basically asking God to bring change to a life circumstance, that intercession prayer. So circumstances for others, that's intercession. Next would be declaration prayers. That's when you're declaring the word of the Lord, whether it's a scripture or a word you've received, something like that. You declare it in faith, and it brings change to your life personally or the circumstances of others. Then we have our devotional prayer life. So this is related to spiritual growth. So that becoming what you behold, focusing your eyes, your attention on him, usually it's in worship, that devotional time. That way you bring personal transformation by communing with God and his love. And then there's supplication. That word's in the Bible a lot, supplication. And that's just asking God to bring change to our personal life circumstances and praying for God to release his blessing, his favor over our lives. And it's for our families, finances, anything relating to our life. That's supplication, asking God for what we need. So with prayer too, it's important to know that God actually opens the doors of blessing and closes doors of opposition in response to prayers. So there's a blessing that God has for every single person here, I believe it, but it's actually only in response to us rising up in prayer. So there's a lot of verses I have here, but like James 4:3, you have not because you ask not. 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open for everyone. That's everyone here. Who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Matthew 21:22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, all areas of life, if with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. So the only person I've known to do this is Jesus from his life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And then Ephesians 6:18, pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So there's kind of this irrefutable law that what goes up must come down with prayer, with being this house of prayer that God calls us. What goes up must come down. Prayer matters, even the small whispers before God. He hears us. The spoken word, it releases things. But God actually jealously, for our affection, he jealously protects what he releases because he wants us to commune with him and to talk with him. I had this revelation maybe about a year ago that there's actually so much more available to what I could have in my life if I talked more to God. That's all it is, like this relationship with him, this instead of just thinking, like I said, thinking these things that I would like or these things that I would love to see happen around me, instead of just thinking them, if I spoke them, they would happen. It's like, why don't I just do that? Like, it was just this light bulb went on, like, that's how easy it is. That God actually just is so jealous for our attention that he will withhold some of these things that he has for us to speak them to him first. So Isaiah 30 says, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, that he will be very gracious to you, that at the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. So he's being gracious to us, that he wants to hear us to release these things for us. So God really wants us to pray. Why prayer? God really desires it. He wants that relationship. He's jealous for our time. But we have to specifically speak out loud. We have to say what's happening because angels and demons, they don't know our thoughts. So even to say things out loud, God can't send angels on assignment or stop or push back darkness without the spoken word. If Jesus had to speak, we probably need to speak too. It's like the spoken word is so powerful. So it also says in Luke 21:26 that watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So it also talks in the Bible that prayer is important because it warns us for what's coming. in the coming day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, there's actually warning that we will get through prayer and prayer alone, because no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when Jesus is returning. But it is our greatest reward that Jesus is coming back. And it seems like the only way we're going to be prepared is if we pray. That's all I can find in Scripture. And so right now, I believe that this large prayer and worship movement is moving across the earth. I've seen it in countries we've gone to. We hear it all the time of different places like this, where his presence is facilitated day and prayer and worship, day and night prayer and worship, because God is doing something in the earth where prayer is agreement with what God promised to do and worship is agreement with who God is. I'll say that again. Prayer is agreement with what God promised to do. Worship is agreement with who God is, and you put those things together, and he's going to release what he has. He's going to change generations. He's going to change nations based off of those two things together. All right. So like I had said too, prayer isn't just hurling phrases into the air. It's actually happening right now in heaven. So I'm going to go through part of what is happening right now, because there's a heaven, it's real, it's right up there, and there is prayer that's actually going on, it's taking place while we're here. And so it's important to remember that when we pray, we're making requests to a real place and a real person. It's really easy to just talk, say things, and then just think they're dead and they fall to the ground. But prayers never die. They're going to a real place, because right now the Lord is on his throne. He is a kingdom and it rules over all. He is the God who reigns over all things. And he sustains all things, possesses all things. He is God and he's in a real place. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." So when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he says, "Our Father in heaven." So it is important to know that Jesus and the Father are in heaven right now when we pray. So we pray to the Father who is in heaven. So I'm going to quickly go through just the three levels of heaven that I've seen illustrated in the Bible. And the only purpose of doing this is to understand where we're praying, where our prayers go, and what they do. So in 2 Corinthians 12:1-4, it's a little passage here, but it basically says, it's not profitable for me to boast. This is Paul talking about this revelation that he's had of the Lord, whether he was in the body or out of the body. He doesn't know. Only God knows. But such as one was caught up into the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But he was caught up into a paradise and heard inexpressible words. So this is the third heaven. So it's two very simple things to think about. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God, so where God is, and it's the everlasting home of the redeemed, us, where we're going to go. So Jesus refers to his Father as being in heaven 14 times in Matthew alone. And so I know a lot too we say, like, up in heaven, but there's this place, the third heaven, where he is. It's where Jesus is coming from when he returns, and it's the home of where we're going, because it says our treasure's in heaven, our hope is in heaven, our reward is in heaven, we are citizens of heaven, immortal habitation is in heaven, our names are registered in heaven. So it's important to know that they're going to a real place. And then next is the second heaven. So the second heaven, or sometimes the mid-heaven it's referred to, in Daniel chapter 10, it's basically talking when Daniel had prayed and fasted and there's this war going on in the heavenlies. It says, "Do not fear, Daniel." This is a vision or an encounter he had with an angel. It says, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. But now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the later days." So the mid-heaven can basically be understood as the dominion of angels, both dark and light. So it's summed up as kind of where these angels and demons reside, the second heaven. And so in Matthew 16:19, when it talks about how I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the second heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is talking about kind of that second heaven, that mid heaven where these angels and demons are residing. Because when Daniel prayed, there was this army, this fight that had to happen in order for his answer to be released on heaven. So that's what the second heaven's talking about. And then the first heaven, it would be basically what we see, the sky, the air, the atmosphere. That's the first heaven. And so to sum it all up, when we pray, our prayers go from the first heaven to the third heaven. Our prayers go right to the throne of God, right up to the third heaven. But then there's this battle that has to happen in the second heaven in order for our resources, for our answers to be released to us on the first heaven. So that's where fasting and prayer together, right? You know, in the Bible, when it talks about how that Jesus tried to cast that demon out of that man, and he said, the disciples like, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus is like, oh, well, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. There's this aspect of prayer and fasting where there's this battle going on in the second heaven before our answers can be released. So that's all that means. It's not that complex. It's just understanding that when we pray, we're actually going before God on the throne, but there's a lot in between before our answers can kind of come to us. So it's really easy to get frustrated sometimes. But when it says, when you pray, your prayers will be answered, there can be this a lot going on in that second heaven that we, with our eyes, don't see. But it's almost reassurance that there are answers taking place. And the more you pray, the more, as it said in Daniel, you are sending resources to that answer. You're sending resources, help. I was by myself with the king of Persia, but then Michael came and helped me, right? The prayers that he prayed for 21 days helped him. So that's just all that is to remember. Our prayers are going to God on the throne. Okay, so now I'm going to get us to open up our Bible to Revelation 4 and 5. If you guys brought your Bibles, if not, I'm going to read it all out. So I know it's kind of lengthy, and I was trying to find a way to maybe shorten it, but I just couldn't. It's a good one, and I know the Bible should be probably the most interesting thing we read, because this is true. This thing never returns void. So Revelation 4 and 5. Okay, so before I start reading, I know too sometimes, like, growing up in the church my whole life, I had these crazy ideas of what heaven was like. But let's just clear our minds from what we think, and let's read what the Word has to say about heaven, what's going on in heaven right now. So Revelation 4, after these things I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, I will show you the things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. On those thrones sat 24 elders, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightning and thunderings and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and these were the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes, in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes, around and within, they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever. And they cast down their crowns before him on the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I saw at the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or in the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll, to read the scroll, or to look at the scroll. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came to took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, every tongue, people, and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." Then they looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and this such and of the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So this passage of scripture, I could read it over and over and over. But you know what's crazy? Is where we actually come into this story. We, all of us. So there's thunder, there's lightning, there's 24 elders. There are 24 thrones around the throne of God. There's four living creatures with wings, with eyes on their wings, because they have to see everything that's going on around them. There's myriads of angels, and they're all giving their glory to God. But chapter 5, verse 8, the 24 elders each fell down before the Lamb, holding a harp and a golden bowl filled with the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Guys, this is our part. This is the first we are mentioned in heaven right now. The prayers of the saints are filling these golden bowls that are being taken before the throne of God by the 24 elders. They are holding these bowls filled with incense. So we are actually part of the story. Right now in heaven, we are part of this story. They're taking their crowns, they're casting them down. They're not taking any of the glory. There are thousands upon thousands of 10,000s and millions of angels. And we make it into that story? That's crazy. But we make it into that story in a flicker of smoke. And it's only our prayers that make it into that story right now. The way it is, it's the prayers of the saints that are going before the throne of God. We are these incense, our prayers, all of us collectively are these flickers of smoke. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. So when it talks about in the Bible that we are a sweet-smelling incense before the Lord, it's the prayers of the saints. We are singing that song, right? Let us be sweet-smelling incense before the Lord. It's the prayers of the saints going before God that are sweet-smelling incense. It's our spoken words, our relationship to him. Guys, he hears us. The God on the throne, who is above all things, he hears us. He actually hears us. There's a relationship he wants. It's amazing. We get a part in the story. It's not just future, it's now. Our prayers matter now. We fill these bowls. They fill. Eventually they're going to tip. Those resources are released on heaven. But as we pray, we fill these bowls and the 24 elders are taking them before the throne of God. He hears us. There's no disconnect. He hears them and they are sweet-smelling incense before him. There's a real man on a real throne because we're praying to someone. How many want to be part of that story? I know that's something I desire with everything in me. I know there's a lot coming later, but this is now. We can be part of the story now, and I don't want to waste my life getting to the end being like, wow, there was so much more. I could have been part of the story now, but I was waiting till later. No, there's so much that God has for us now. So why prayer? Guys, it's happening in heaven. Prayer is happening in heaven. Jesus came from heaven to earth to teach men how to pray. There's something so powerful and raw about it. It's talking. But it's the deepest form of relationship that we get to have with God the Father. He's our Father. It's like talking to your dad, talking to your friend. But it's going before the man seated on the throne. The man who created this earth. We get to talk to him. And when we pray, it moves his heart. Just like when he prays or when he speaks and you hear him, it moves our heart. One word, you could be like a mess of tears. That's what you do to him when you pray. You are that sweet-smelling incense before him. That those 24 elders, they're laying down their lives day and night with these bowls filled with our prayers, with your prayers. With all of our prayers, my prayers, they are in these bowls. So prayer was God's design first. It's really simple. It's three easy steps. It's Father. He's in heaven. And he's holy. That's all there is to prayer. Father, heaven, holy. It's all there is. It's relationship. It's not duty. It's not results. We can make lists. We can check things off. But prayer is relationship. He desires that. He sent his son, who was killed on the cross in the worst way possible, to teach us to pray and to have relationship with him. So tonight, we're going to do some ministry for those of you who would want prayer. So I'm going to invite my team up. But if this is something that you really desire for your life, if you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, I want to have a prayer life, connected with God the Father. I want to understand. I believe that there's grace here, that God can teach us how to pray, that Jesus can teach us how to pray. He taught the disciples. He put it in his word. Father, teach us how to pray. Jesus, teach us how to pray. So I'm going to invite you guys to stand. The worship team is going to play. But if this is something that you would like prayer for, I just want to invite you guys to come forward. We would love to pray for you. We have a team here. I'm going to be praying. We would love to pray for you. And if you want prayer for anything else, if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, if you need maybe prayer for sickness or healing in your body, we would love to pray with you. So I just want to invite you. If that's something you want, you're welcome to come forward. You're welcome to come forward and any of us will pray for you, but we're just going to sing and worship as we close out. So Father, we thank you for what you've done. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this place. You are worthy. We give you all glory. We give you all honor. We give you all praise. You are worthy of our prayers. You are worthy of our time. You are worthy of our affections. We say we love you. We love you, Father. We thank you for sending your son. And we ask by your spirit, would you move in this place? God, you know what every person here needs. You see the desires of their heart. And God, I ask that you would meet them. We say we love you. And God, would you show us how much you love us? You are so worthy. You're worth it all. There's nothing that comes close to you. We give you everything. In Jesus' name, amen.